Acts 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have shunned to declare unto you, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Now I'd like to have you go with me to the book of Luke in chapter 3. Verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless this word. I pray, Jesus, that you'll channel my thoughts and that you'll anoint this word. God, cleanse and purify your servant. Jesus, washing me, Lord, with the washing of the water of the word. And Jesus, by covering the sins and iniquities with your precious blood, Jesus, that they might be blotted out. God, for this entire congregation, that we might come into this holy place before you. Jesus, I pray that we will not turn aside from your Spirit speaking. Jesus, that we will not turn our hearts from that which you speak. Jesus, but that we would hear and do that you would command us to hear and do. Jesus, I pray that your special thoughts in this scripture would come forth. Jesus, that as you would speak to this place this morning, so be it. Jesus, as you would minister to every heart, so be it. Jesus, we invite the shepherd of the flock to minister in this place. Jesus, we invite you to touch every heart, to meet every need. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. The Bible said that God had many sons. In our Christianity, we've spread out God and made him three gods. God isn't going to bless that. But we've got a pattern down for God. And so we've set our minds in a human pattern of thinking. And God's got to bring us past that place to make us understand what He's doing in the last days. Adam was the son of God. That's what we read. Adam was the son of God. He was the son of God. He wasn't just a creation of God, but he was the son of God. There's a difference between something that God created and a son of God. Now, Jesus was the only begotten son of God, meaning the only one that was born or birthed. And of course, we know that the example that God gave us that way in the flesh, it was born part of the flesh. But Adam, we know, of course, was created by God. But he still represented humanity. He still represented what God wanted out of humanity. He still represented that God wanted to walk and talk with man. That's all he wanted. He wanted a friend that would walk and talk with him. He wasn't interested in Adam knowing a lot of laws because God didn't give Adam a lot of laws. He wasn't interested in Adam doing a lot of ritualistic things. God wasn't interested in Adam making a pilgrimage once a year to Mecca or Jerusalem or any other city. God wasn't interested in Adam building some kind of altar in the garden and worshiping God at that altar. He wasn't interested in Adam building him a house that Adam could come into and worship God at. God came down, the Bible said, in the cool of the evening and talked with Adam. The Bible said that they walked together in the cool of the evening. The Bible said that they walked and talked together. And that was the relationship that God wanted with man. That was the relationship that God wanted with Adam. He didn't want a faraway relationship. He didn't want man to strive to serve him. He just wanted man to know that God had created him for the purpose of serving him. That's just what he wanted. And so what has happened to humanity is we're caught up in religious things. We want to do great swelling things. We want to make our pilgrimages. We want to be told great things to do because if we are doing those great things, we feel confident that we're serving God. Now, the Bible said that God is calling us into a place, and I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And it talks about spiritual gifts. The thing that happened with Adam was that Satan was jealous of his relationship with God. Satan was jealous of the relationship that Adam had with God. Jealousy is a powerful thing. Hardly ever can a family get through a week without jealousy somewhere inside the family. You know, it's one thing that we watch each other really close. You know, my brothers and I, Fred and I are really close. Spend a lot of time together. But when we were kids, my dad gave him the attention that I wanted, and so I was mean to Fred. I was mean to that kid. I mean, that little tyke, I dished him out all kinds of grief. All kinds of grief. And what was happening inside of me was I was responding to something that said, I want the love that you're getting, and so I'm going to be mean to you. Now, it didn't get me the love that I was wanting. It got me attention. And I don't really go along with all the psychologists and their talk about negative attention because I did those things, but I really wish there was nobody around to give me attention after I did them. And I mean, I delighted in seeing him have pain. Does that sound reasonable? You know, when he was talking about the hummingbirds in the mailbox when we were out in Oregon, you know, he really should have told you the whole thing that happened, and that was I discovered that there was a nest of hornets in a mailbox. And so I told him and my little brother Paul that they were hummingbirds and that they could catch them if they opened the mailbox real quickly and thrust their hand in swiftly. And then I got in the car, and that should have been their clue because I rolled the windows up. I wanted to be close and watch what happened, but I didn't want to be close enough to know what happened. And so they listened to the mailbox, and sure enough, they could hear them. Those little hummingbirds in there humming. They opened that mailbox, and of course they didn't thrust their hands in, because when they opened the mailbox, the little humming things came out, and away my brothers went. And it was not a split second, I tell you, that my dad came out the door. And my dad, he's not big on zoology, but he knows the difference between a hornet and a hummingbird. And being wise like he was, he understood that I had put that kid up to that. And that I was delighted to do that. I mean, I was delighted to do that. You don't need to look at me like that. You had the same kind of things happen to you. Because jealousy does that to you. If your girlfriend at school gets another boyfriend, don't tell me that jealousy doesn't work ill feelings. Because jealousy works ill feelings. That's just the way it is. Jealousy has a tremendous impact on people. And I know that God showed us way back in the very beginning that what happened was that Satan could not stand the fact that God loved man. The devil couldn't stand it. Who told the devil he was beautiful? How did he know that he was so well situated in heaven? That's because he had companionship with God. You think he and God never talked? Of course they talked. You think he didn't please the Father? Of course he pleased the Father. And then because the rebellion was born in him, and he committed treason against God, God turned his affection and attention towards man, towards Adam. Because God wanted to have a person, a friend, that really could be a friend, but didn't have to be a friend. I've talked about that a lot. For God to create a true friend would be very close to impossible. Because God would have to create a man that could know sin. Are you following me? God would have to create a man that would know sin. And God could not create in man the sin. Is that true? And so what God had to do was bring man to a point in time with just a simple, simplistic rule, and that was, don't eat of that tree. And for however long that Adam was good, everything went smooth. But when Satan, of course, got Adam and Eve to come across that line, Satan had done the one thing that he wanted to do from the beginning, and that was bring man into the same place that he was with God. Is that true? I said the devil had a plan, and that was to bring humanity into that place where man was exactly in the same boat that the devil was in, and that was outside the kingdom of God. And the devil had succeeded in doing that because the Bible said that God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. And so Adam, for all practical purposes, wanted one thing, and that was to kill God's friend. He just wanted to kill God's friend to end the friendship relationship. He wanted to stop the friendship relationship. A friendship relationship is probably the most important thing that begins to happen to you when you're a kid. When you begin to get friends, they're an important part of your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many friends you had. Friends are an important part of your life. God built me and you with that same kind of image that he is, and he wanted that friendship relationship. He wanted someone that wanted to spend time with him. And so God created the perfect man, perfect without sin, but he wasn't really perfect as far as God was concerned, because God wanted a man that wanted to be with him. And when God created Adam in the garden, I've talked about this a lot, it was like creating a robot, because there he was, perfect in the garden. What would he have to say? What would he have to know? What choice would he have? But you and I are now approaching that place that God says, this is the kind of people I want that serve me. I want people that know what sin is. I want people who know what the lure of the world is. I want people who know what their emotions tell them, but want me more than all those things. God said, I want you to love me more than you love your own emotions. We're not doing very well in the church.
We still don't do very well about the jealousy. How many of you know that jealousy is one of the things that happens inside of a church? So that if someone gets more attention than you do, how many know it's easy to get your feelings hurt? It's easy to get your feelings hurt. How do your feelings get hurt when someone gets more attention than you do? It's jealousy. Because if someone seems like they're more loved than you are, it's easy to get jealous over somebody. It's easy to be jealous and have those feelings spring up inside of us. And that's what God is going to eradicate out of the church, all those feelings. And what it's going to come from is a relationship that we have with God that says, I want to serve you and walk with you and be your friend. These scriptures that the Apostle Paul was talking about, he was talking to a gathering of church people. He'd been with them for 3 years, he said. He said, I want to tell you something. As long as I've been here, you've been safe. Is that what he said? As long as I've been here, you've been safe. But he said, I'm leaving because God told me I'm leaving. And he said, not only am I leaving, but I'm going into pain. I'm going into pain. I don't know what awaits me. Come on, you guys, this is a guy that's filled with the Spirit of God. And what he's telling these people is, I don't know what awaits me exactly, except that I know that it's going to be painful because it's been prophesied to me that where I'm going, you know, I'm going to be, pain's going to be dished out on me. But he said, the Holy Ghost told me to go. And so I'm going to go where the Holy Spirit tells me to go, and I'm going to leave this place knowing I'm not coming back. That's the one thing he did know. He said, I wish I knew more. Now I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. We're talking about spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul starts out talking about, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And I talk about that a lot of times, but I want to stop there because it is one of the most important things in the Scriptures. It says that if you don't have the Holy Ghost inside of you, if the Holy Ghost isn't leading you, if the Holy Ghost isn't guiding you, if the Holy Ghost isn't getting control over your flesh, you'll never be able to say that Jesus is your Lord. Because that means that you obey Him unquestionably. And what God's bringing the church to is that place where we obey Jesus as the Lord. That's why He gave us the Holy Ghost. But people say today that, you know, when you go into Harrison, Arkansas, on Highway 7 coming from the north, there's a great big sign that says Jesus is Lord over Harrison, Arkansas. That's not true. That isn't true. And somebody has had a doctrine that says if you put a big sign up that says Jesus is Lord over Harrison, Arkansas, God will bless you in your efforts. But it's a lie, and any lie comes from hell because the Bible said that the devil was the father of lies. People say, well, now, Brother Isley, I kind of believe that's true. Then you don't know the people in Harrison, Arkansas. Because Jesus is not the Lord over Harrison, Arkansas. There are no black people that live in Harrison, Arkansas. Do you know why? Because in the late 50s, they took a man on a bridge to run the black people out of town. And they hung him in front of all the community. They just picked him at random and hung him. And that when we moved there in the 70s, they were still bragging proudly how there are no blacks in Harrison, Arkansas. Don't put a sign up that says Jesus is Lord of that. Don't tell me Jesus is Lord of that. Don't tell me that Jesus is Lord over Harrison, Arkansas, when Harrison, Arkansas's main contribution to society is hate and racism. Don't tell me that they are a people whose God is the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible said that Jesus took me and you and made us one flesh. He is not a Jew that is one outwardly, but He is a Jew that is one inwardly. Every single person that has been accepted by Jesus Christ, and you've accepted Jesus Christ, you became a Jew inwardly, so we are all one flesh. We are all one race. There are no more races after Jesus Christ died. That's the truth. You're either born again and you're a Jew inwardly, or you're not born again and you're a heathen. Period. That's it. There's no such thing as race. People say, well, the Bible says, the Bible says, there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. We've all been made one flesh. Come on, that's the truth. Neither male nor female. God's done something to me and you when he put the dynamics of the Holy Ghost inside of us. He put his Spirit inside of us, and he said, this is not something that you can reckon with. If you find out that you don't believe this, you've got to pray. If you find out that you don't believe this, then you've got to seek God, because the Holy Ghost will change you until everybody is the same race to you. If everybody isn't the same race to you, then it tells you that Jesus isn't your Lord. Because when he's your Lord, you are undeniably under his sanctions perfectly. That's it. That's just exactly what God said. So these people put these signs up, say Jesus is Lord. The Bible said they cannot come to that. Harrison, Arkansas cannot come to that until the Holy Ghost takes every man and woman in that city and takes those people and brings them past their own flesh. Okay, let's go on. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now, one of the things that's happened in Christianity is we've been stymied at the gifts. Are the gifts permanent in the church? No, they're not. Because something happens to the church that it no longer utilizes the gifts like they were. When God spoke to Paul, he spoke to him in a vision. Saul of Tarsus, follow me. Listen to what I'm saying, because I still move in the Holy Ghost. I still move in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. God still moves in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. But you and I are in a place where God is bringing us into something much more than just the gifts of the Holy Ghost. When the church is in the baby form, God speaks them into a very dramatic and loud way. But the day is coming that the Spirit of God is going to speak to you individually in such a dramatic way that you're going to be connected to the head Jesus. Is that true? Once you're connected to the head Jesus, why would I have to prophesy to you anymore? If you're connected to the head Jesus and you think like he thinks, you feel what he feels and you know what he knows, why would I have to prophesy to you anymore? Now, until we come to that place, prophecy still has its place in the church. But what we're seeing right now is that the Spirit of God is moving us rapidly towards something. I mean rapidly towards something. And what I see is that there's a whole lot of people that want to go back to what was. There's a whole lot of people that want to go back to the way things used to be so that we can have things move out like that. The Apostle Paul, the Bible said that God spoke to him audibly. When he smote him on the road to Damascus, he spoke to him audibly. Do you know why? Because he'd been trying to speak to him spiritually and couldn't. God tried to speak to Saul spiritually and say, Saul, you know this ain't right. Come on, I know that he'd been speaking to him, because when he got smote on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? And who was he persecuting? Or who was he persecuting? Of course it was Jesus. He knew exactly what was going on. And so what happened is, as he was warring against these Christians, his spirit was troubled inside of him. I guarantee you the Apostle Paul was troubled in spirit when he was warring against the church. But because he could not receive that voice in the spirit, God on the road to Damascus smote him down and spoke to him audibly. When God speaks to his people audibly, it tells you that you have let down in your walk with God. Not you're growing more spiritual. When God speaks the loudest to you, it's because you're in those infant stages where God has to speak clearly, where he has to speak loudly. In fact, the closer you draw to God, the quieter he speaks to you, until it's just something you feel in your spirit, until you become a reflex of his mind. The Apostle Paul started out in a very dramatic way. We know that's true. God spoke to Ananias and said, appeared to him in a vision, said, I want you to go lay hands on Saul. Because he saw you coming in and laying hands on him. You know the story. All those things that were going on then, we saw great dramatic vision things taking place. And that's because the church had just come out of purely physical church into the spirit. And that's why what's happening in America is that when God tries to talk to this country, how does he have to talk? How loud would God have to talk to this country? Shout loud, he'd have to blow it up and burn it down. Come on, that's the truth. God is trying to talk to this country. God's been trying to talk to this country. And we're not getting the message from God. God's been trying to talk to the church. We're not getting the message from God in the church. God says, I want you to let me draw you into a place where the church gets hungry for me. Quit thinking that because you've had a message that you ought to be satisfied with what's going on. I want you leaned out and hungry. I want you hungry for me so that you're in your prayer closet seeking for me. God's going to get the church in that kind of mode. He's going to get us in the place. God knows how to get me and you into prayer. Paul was a busy man. He was on the road to Damascus because when he got there, he was going to bind Christians. But when he became blind, he spent 3 days before the Lord. He didn't eat and he didn't drink. It's funny how just going blind and meeting Jesus can make you want to fast and pray. Hello? God is talking to his church in that kind of a dramatic way in America today. Most of you have had God shake your world, turn it upside down. When God wants you to really stride after him, come on. God knows how to get you to stride. I was struggling with prayer, I told you. A year and a half ago or better, it was in the spring. 2 years ago, I was telling the Lord in the wintertime, God, I'm just having trouble praying. I said, God, it's been a long time since I prayed all night. I said, I just can't do it anymore. I can't stay up anymore. I'm getting old. I'm old. I said, when I was young, I could stay up all night and pray, but God, I'm old. And they called and said, your brother's been hit by a semi-truck, and the people called back, and when I got the third telephone call, because see, the first people that called and told me, they said, you know, Fred's been hit, the car's been hit by a semi-truck, but I think they're okay. They took Fred to the hospital, and then Paul called me, and he said, I just saw Fred, and he said they got a tube running in his nose, and I've been in too many hospital places. I know what it means when they start putting the tubes in your nose and stuff. And it didn't sound like the same report I got the first time. Interestingly enough, I prayed all night. Old as I was, somehow I found in me the ability to pray all night. God's talking to the church. He said, you could pray all night. What you're saying is you won't pray all night. What you're saying is just easier not to pray all night. And that was just the beginning of that summer. It got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I found I had all kinds of desire to pray. I found that I had all kinds of time to pray. I just had been sleeping. I wasn't sleeping as much. But I found out that what God was drawing me into was a place that he said, I'm going to get the church to the end of this thing. And through that summer, I found that what God was letting happen to me just kept tenderizing me more and more. I just got more and more tender, more and more tender, more and more tender. And I've seen people that go through the exact same kind of things and they get harder and harder and harder. So that by the time they get to the end of the summer, they don't want to serve God. You can't live around them. That's what God's telling me and you, is that the one thing that you and I can do is stay tender before God when you want to shout at him. That's why the devil tries so hard to get your emotions stirred up against God or against the believers. Anger, jealousy, frustration. Come on, you know that's what goes on. And God's telling me and you, let it go. Let it go. There's a leadership that God's established, and underneath that leadership, there's a protection and a direction. And what God's telling us is there's only one leader in every local body. That's just the way it works. We're all part of God's leadership. We're all part of God's helps. But the truth is, there's still just one leadership, because when you have a plurality, it begins to cause trouble. God never did it that way. God never did it that way. He's got a way that he's established it. The Apostle Paul said, do you know you're safe while I'm here? That's what he said. So do you know you're safe while I'm here? Do you know that when I leave, I know that wolves are going to come in among you? Do you think that there was nobody there that was under authority? Do you think there was nobody there that God had ordained with authority? What God had done was cause that church to grow in a protected place till it came of age. Paul was there not by accident for 3 years, but because God began to grow that church up into a maturity. And he said, I've been sent by God to do one thing. And he said, I operate in a power that keeps the devil from overcoming people. That's the way Paul operated. He said, I keep false doctrine out of this place. I'm not interested in it. And what God does to every single person is tests them. You're going to have tests. If God's moving in your life in ministry, you're going to have tests where you're going to have to come against something that I've said. And then you're going to wrestle with what I said. And then you're going to have to decide if I'm right on what I said. And then you're going to have to surrender to what I said. That's just God's way of doing things. People say, yeah, but I've got the Word of God. Yes. And the Word of God will tell you that God watches over His ministries. That God blesses His anointed ministries. That God tells me and you be in subjection to the anointed ministries. And so that what God is asking me and you to do is to walk in subjection to those ministries as our safeguard. Because when the ministry, when God says these people are old enough, then what happens is God withdraws that first covering, and now you're beginning to operate like adolescents. When that happens, God don't keep all the wolves away. You better be glad that God's kept you in the protected state. You say, this is a protected state. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And God's Spirit has borne witness with what He's doing in this place. Week after week after week. 2 and 3 witnesses in every service. I'll tell you something. That brings me into a place of pure subjection to God when I see God moving like that. It tells me I am not in a place where I can debate with what God's doing. You're not in a place where you can debate with what God's doing. Okay. I knew that would make you quiet. But the manifestation of the Spirit, I'm in the 7th verse. Oh, well, let's go up higher. We hadn't finished those. Listen. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. I'm in the 5th verse, 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for everybody to profit with, for every man to profit with. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. If this ceased, why would Paul be writing this letter to the church at Corinth? This is not to the apostles. He is not writing this to the 12 apostles that are at Jerusalem. The apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. If the gifts and the operations of the Spirit ceased with the apostles, as many churches teach, then why would Paul be giving this delineation? Why would he be giving this description and these instructions to the church at Corinth, not to the church at Jerusalem? Because the apostles were already operating in it. And so what he's talking about is to a church at Corinth, and he's giving them a way to operate in the gifts and in the Spirit. Okay. Now listen. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, for as the body is one. How many is the body? Just one. The body is just one. The body is just one. All right? Now listen. Adam was the Son of God. How many say Adam is the Son of God? How many know Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? All right? So, if humanity started, how many know humanity was started by a Son of God? Okay, so then what is humanity? Okay? Now, what happened was that humanity was sold to who? To the human. To humanity. Because what the devil told Eve is, would you like to make humans like God? Is that what the serpent told Eve? And so what the serpent was doing to Eve was saying, would you like to elevate humanity and make them godlike? Would you like to lift them up to that status with God? That's exactly what religion tries to do. Come on. And that's why God said, you got to be real, real careful when you're walking down this line, because there is this spirit that says you're going to be like God. Now, the Bible is full of the fact that we are going to be sons of God. The Bible is full of the fact that we're going to grow up into the man Christ Jesus, into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. The Bible's full of the fact that God's going to bring humanity, a people that were born human, into that relationship with God. Is that true? Yes, it is. But what we've got to know is the difference between what the devil was doing and what God was doing. Okay? And that's where the Holy Spirit is our direction. 12th verse, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So Christ is one body. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We're all made to drink into one Spirit. "For the body is not one member, but many members." Okay, and then we know these classic verses, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Okay, "If the whole body were an eye, where are the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." Okay, now, I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 3. And of course, you know this verse by heart, probably most of you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not." Does the world know the sons of God? Is the world going to know the sons of God? No. The world's not going to know you. Okay, so are you going to be... How different... I mean, that's an interesting statement, if you think about it. "Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not." Did they know there was something about Jesus? Go back with me to John, 3rd chapter. Big John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. You know where we're at. John 3:16. Everybody can recite that. Let's go back over there. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. What God's drawn us into is that relationship of the Son. God wants us to be walking in that relationship as sons of God. To walk and talk with God, to truly come into that relationship. That's what God's doing to us, is bring us into that relationship. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." Did he know he was a teacher come from God? Did he know he was the Son of God? No. No, that he did not know. Did he know he was sent from God? Did he know he was a teacher sent from God? Yes. Did he know he was the Son of God? No, he didn't know that. "For no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." Did they know that Jesus did those miracles, that they were really miracles? Come on, people today talk about all kinds of stuff going on. But the truth is, this man knew, and he was a ruler of the Jews, that Jesus really did miracles. So knowing that he was a teacher sent from God, and knowing that he did real, genuine miracles, still didn't bring him to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God. And what's the difference? What's the difference between a man who's in the ministry? Come on, they had high priests. This man is a man who's used to dealing around the temple of God. He saw priests everywhere. He saw all kinds of people that were teachers sent from God. He saw some unique things about Jesus, but it didn't bring him to the truth about what Jesus is and what Jesus really was. God's not calling me and you just to know about God. He's actually calling us into that relationship where we are sons of God. We know we're sons of God, and we're operating by God's Spirit in that realm. Now listen. Jesus said unto him, "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay? So you could know that Jesus was a teacher. You could know that he did miracles, but you wouldn't know the kingdom. Is that true? You could know Jesus was a teacher sent from God, and you could know that the miracles were true, but it would not make you see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And so what Jesus is saying over there in those scriptures is that the world, having not been born again, are not going to see that you're sons of God. They're not going to understand what God's doing on the earth. They can't comprehend what it is that God's doing. So that when you begin to preach that God is moving in you and that Jesus Christ is living inside of you, the world isn't going to comprehend that. Now listen, the church is being brought by the Spirit of God up to the place where Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain will be retained. Now is that Bible? Yes. That's because Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If you've been given the Holy Ghost, then this is some of the things that God said would eventually come out of your ministry and out of your life. Now what happens is the world has never seen anybody that went into a hospital room and prayed for someone while their family was there and said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I'm not saying that you went in there and said, do you ask Jesus to forgive your sins? That is not what Jesus said. When they brought the man, come on, you know the story. I've talked about this a lot of times. I don't know why we're snagging here, but we are. But remember when they took the roof off and lowered the paralytic down in front of Jesus? Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. The man did not say, forgive my sins. The man did not say, would you forgive my sins? Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. I don't care if you asked me. I don't care if you ask me to forgive your sins, because the man didn't know that his sins needed to be forgiven. There was nothing brought up to him that said, you need to get your sins forgiven. They drop him down in the room. Jesus looks at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And the Bible said that it stirred up the teachers. It was the teachers that got angry. It was the religious people that said, who can forgive sin but God? Well, that's the whole dynamics of what's going on here. If you're a son of God, that means you have to be brought into that relationship with God. God has to dwell in you. Is that true? Isn't that how you become a son? And if the Spirit is in us, then it cries out, Abba, Father? Isn't that what the Spirit cries out? Father? So that what's getting ready to happen to the church is that God's bringing the church to a place that it's not going to be able to operate in the community in peace. It's not going to be able to operate in the community in peace. Because when the religious people see God's Spirit moving in a very dramatic way, they're going to see the miracles on one hand. They're going to see that the person is a teacher. But when they do not grasp that they are a son of God, what happens is, then they don't understand the kind of authority that they operate under. And when that happens, that person is going to operate contrary to all the religious teachings. And when you begin to operate contrary to the religious teachings, it's going to stir jealousy in the world. Satan cannot stand you walking and talking with God any more today than he could Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil's just as angry, and that's why he's kept the church in such a place. The reason he hasn't warred against the church openly like he did in Rome is because the church has been destroyed by lack of knowledge. The church has been lied to, and it's been filled with such lies that the devil hasn't had to come against them physically. Come on, that's the truth. And so the devil has done practically to the church with his lies what outside war did or should have done in Rome. That's the truth. God's bringing us to a place where we understand that the church is going to draw all kinds of problems because we're not going to look like ordinary church people. We're not going to talk like ordinary church people. When people operate in the authority and power of God, that upsets people. I'm telling you the truth. It upsets people. John, 3rd chapter, listen. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The people that are born again are going to understand how God's people are operating in these last days. That's the simple criteria. If you're born again, you're going to see that kingdom operating. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. That's what he said. Everyone that's born of the Spirit, you don't know where they're coming from, and you don't know where they're going. You can't understand it. You can't grasp what's going on around you. When Jesus came on the earth, those people didn't know where he came from, and they didn't know where he was going. They had no more idea what was going on around them than nothing. And yet they'd been looking all that time for the Messiah. And so what God's telling me and you is that as the church begins to grow up into this sonship, the jealousy that Satan had against Adam and Eve is going to come back to war against the church, just like it did against them. So that what we are now in is that place that prepares us spiritually to keep right on walking. How many of you know that you're being brought by the Spirit of God to a place that says, hey, things ain't easy around me, and I've prayed for them to get easy around me? Four of you. Good. But I know there's more than that there. So I've prayed for God to make things easy around me, but they haven't got any easier around me. That's the most powerful part about where the church is now beginning to walk. If you're walking in God, you're walking in more trouble than you've ever walked in your life as far as the physical world around you. If you're really walking in God, you're walking in more distress and vexation than you've ever walked in your life. If you're really, truly walking in God, there is more power being brought to bear against you than you've ever seen in your life. That's just the facts. And what happens is that the Spirit of the Lord is the thing that keeps you stable. It's the Spirit of God that keeps you contented. It's the Spirit of God that puts a joy down in your life, even though you've prayed and said, God, I want you to work some of this stuff out. Even though you've prayed and said, God, you've got to work some of this stuff out. God's bringing his church into that place, and when we come into that understanding that God's going to have sons, he's not interested in people that just know about him. He's not interested in people that just talk about God. He's interested in people that know him in that relationship as Father. And what he's doing to me and you is bringing us into that place where being born again, we know the Spirit. 90% of Christians that I talk to that call themselves Christians in America do not know what the kingdom of God even is. I'm telling you the truth. They don't even know what the kingdom of God is. That's where the Holy Spirit says no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. When he becomes your king, that's an individual thing. Christians think that they just walk with God because they read the Bible and do nice things like Sister Sylvia was talking about this morning. And that is far removed from what God's calling us to. What God is calling us to is to be obedient to the Spirit and the voice of God every moment of our day, so that the Spirit of the Lord leads us and guides us and directs us. And people say, hey, I know what the gospel of the kingdom is. The Bible said that the gospel of the kingdom was going to be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. What men are preaching today is not the gospel of the kingdom, because the gospel is being spread out all over the world, but what they're talking about is particular doctrines. And the gospel of the kingdom says God's calling the people to let Jesus be their king. Not their religion, but a king. That means he is not interested in whether or not you like what he says. He's not interested in whether or not you like what he does. He's not interested in whether or not you like what's going on around you. It does not mean that he cares. He's going to come and ask you, how do you like what's going on around you? The Bible said that if he's the king, then the king sets the policy, and then you just follow the policy. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And when the gospel of the kingdom gets preached to you, it begins to tell you that your flesh is not welcome in God's kingdom. That you're not going to live in the flesh and walk in the kingdom of God. You're either going to get rid of the flesh or you're going to get rid of the Spirit. And that's exactly what happens. When you come and accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you get to have that kind of warfare go on in you, and you're either going to get rid of the flesh or you're going to get rid of the Spirit. And that's what will happen at the end of your road. Every one of us in this place is being brought by the Spirit of God into that place. And what we're finding out going on around us is exactly how the Apostle Paul could tell those people over there in the book of Acts. You guys, I don't know what is going to befall me, but I'm content. I don't know what lays in store for me, except that they said I'm going to be bound. God's Holy Spirit told me to go up to Jerusalem, and so I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Nothing in the world could stop me from doing it. Even you telling me that I'm going to be bound when I get there isn't going to stop me from obeying what the Spirit of God told me. Do you know why? Go back there with me. And I'm done. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Listen to what he said. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He's what? Bound in the Spirit. That's the king. How much is Jesus his king? How much is Jesus his king? Jesus is so much his king that when he told him to go to Jerusalem, he was bound in chains to that word. Do you understand what Paul was saying? Paul was saying that when my king told me to go to Jerusalem, I am bound in chains to that word. I could no more, the only thing I could do is try to escape it. I'm bound. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I thought the Bible said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Not knowing the things that shall befall me. That's the kingdom message. That's the kind of kingdom. I'm telling you, God is not asking his people, did you come to an altar and accept me? It is, could you obey me, no matter how little you like it? That's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached into all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. He said, that's what's going to happen. I do not know the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I'll tell you something. The church is trying to read into the Bible that nothing's going to happen to them in the last days, but the Bible said we're going to go through the tribulation, through the great tribulation. He said, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Over and over and over again he said that. But we don't want to hear it. We want to shut our ears to it because we don't want the Holy Ghost to tell us that bonds or affliction await us. Do you know why? Because we're not under the king far enough. That's why hardships begun to happen to the church, because God's teaching us in these little baby steps that we're taking that there are some things coming down against us that we're not going to be able to change. And that what we're going to have to do is submit to God, because he isn't going to let things destroy us, because the Bible said, greater is he that's within me than he's in the world. The Bible tells me that all things work together for good. All things. God wouldn't have said that if everything that happened to you felt good. He said that so that when things seem to tear your face off, you can read that scripture and say, I know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them who are called according to his purpose. Not because it feels good to me, but because God said it and I'm contented in knowing God. That's what he said there. Okay, now, I'm just going to look at this, what he said next. But none of these things move me. The church has got to quit being moved by the things they're told. Hello? What did you do? What would you have to do to a person to train them so that when they hear bad stuff's coming, they're not moved by it? You have to move them through bad stuff safe. You have to move them through bad stuff safe. Most of the church has not moved through bad stuff safe because they won't let God move them through the bad stuff. Hello? They won't let God move them through the bad stuff. When God told me to quit my job, I didn't want to quit my job. God said, I want you to quit your job. I said, thanks. I read Smith Wigglesworth's book, and he told God, you pay my bills and I'll quit my job. So I tried it. I know God's not a God of formula. God said, you just do what I tell you to do. I'll do what I said I'd do. And you stay faithful. Paul said, these things don't move me. I'm not moved by the things that are coming on down. When you and I come to the place that we are absolutely not moved by the stuff that's in front of us because the stuff around us is worse. Hello? When you've been through it safe, then once God brought me through that safe, why, the Spirit of the Lord took care of us and took care of us and took care of us. It wasn't in a super special way. It wasn't even in a real financially good way, but he did take care of us. And when I got through it, I was still okay. I was still okay. The second time, it was just as hard to quit. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just getting honest with you. It's hard for me to just launch out and do what God told me to do. And that's what God's teaching us right now. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You see what his walk with God had done to him? It brought him to the place where he did not count his life as dear. Do you know why our doctrines today tell us that we're not going to go through anything? We count our life as dear. We count our life as dear. You show me a man that counts his life as dear, and he's got a gospel that he believes that says, ain't nothing going to happen to me, dear. Ain't nothing going to happen to me, dear. God would not have nothing happen to Precious. God wouldn't let nothing happen to Precious. You better. Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. You know what happens? Do you know why most Christians don't have any joy in their walk? It's because they're counting their deer. And because God lets things happen to their precious. Hello? The quickest way you'll ever lose your joy is when precious gets something done to it. I'm not talking about your husbands and wives. I'm talking about precious now. I'm talking about more precious than that. Come on. I'm telling you the truth. The gospel that's really true, and you do not have to receive it. God didn't send you here so that I could make you do this stuff or make you believe it. God didn't send you here because I was the best preacher or the most persuasive. God didn't send you here because I was the smartest, because I was the most articulate, or because I even knew how to do a sermon good. I don't. But God taught me in the Word, and what He sent you here to do is hear that Jesus wants to be your king, and you better lay precious down, or somewhere between you and that cross, precious is going to keep you from having joy in serving God. And when you choose precious over Jesus, you're going to do exactly like Adam and Eve. They marched out of that garden and said, precious is what we wanted elevated. And what the Bible says is you'd better elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God had better get elevated over precious 100 times out of 100, because the church has fell down because, just exactly like the devil did Adam and Eve, he said, listen, I'm giving you something that can bring you up into God. I'm bringing you up into a relationship with God. What the Bible said is, take precious to the cross. And that will bring you into a relationship with God. Get rid of the old man. Precious is you. You're the most precious thing you've got. And you know that's the truth. And so when somebody offends precious, you get offended. When somebody upsets precious, you get offended. When somebody loves somebody else more than precious, you get offended. Come on, that's the truth. So that what happens is that if I even preach hard at precious, I can make you mad at me. You know that's the truth. I can nail precious to the wall, and you will lose your joy in serving God just because I nailed precious to the wall. And what God said is, you better get rid of precious. You better get that thing thrown out, because if you don't, you'll be babying it in a corner somewhere while the Word of God and the army of God's marching on down the road. And that's what God said to do. That's what God said to do. Get rid of precious. Paul said, I'll tell you something. Let me finish reading this. I want to read 24 over again, but none of these things move me. Precious died, you know. Paul's precious was dead. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. It wasn't that he didn't count his life, he just didn't count it dear. It wasn't as precious unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You know what he said? I told you. Now you're going to have to do it. You do it if you want. Forbear if you want. Be there if you want. I'm going to the throne. I intend to be there on that day. I intend to get precious out of the way. When you offend precious, I intend to lay it down. That's how I find out precious is still intact, is when you do something that offends me. If I get jealous over somebody's ministry, I know precious is just trying to reassert itself because it doesn't want anyone to love anybody else. Hello? Come on, jealousy, envy, strife, all the things that are named throughout the church, all those things that are going on. See, I'm tired of that preacher talking to me like that. Obviously, precious is still alive. I'm tired of having him put me down in front of everybody. Precious, obviously, still alive. I'm tired of having him always on my case. Obviously, precious is getting sore and sensitive. Hello? And what God said is, if you think that your Christianity is going to take precious to be a son of God, you are wrong. The Word of God is going to kill precious in front of you. It's going to hang it on a cross. And it's going to leave it bleeding and dying. And then you're going to love God so much that you can love the people that drove the nails to hang precious on the cross. And when that happens, then you're walking in God. I want to read one more verse and then you get to leave. So the sooner you get to Romans, the 8th chapter and the 19th verse, the sooner you can leave. Let me read the 18th verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a revealed glory coming to the people of God. But it starts with sufferings. It doesn't end up with sufferings, but it starts with sufferings. And this is the way God keeps Good Time Charlie out of this place that God's calling us to. There's a whole lot of Good Time Charlie sitting in the church that want nothing but the very finest things to happen to them. And so God says, let me bring a little bit of persecution. Let me bring some hard stuff on the church, and we'll see if there's any good time Charlies left when I get done. Listen. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 19th verse. For the earnest expectation of the creation, and the word creature there means creation, all of creation, waits for one thing. It's waiting for one thing, because there's one thing more important than anything else. Waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, manifestation's plural, but one manifestation. That's when the sons of God come into that relationship. Now, I want you to read with me one more verse. I told you that was the last verse, didn't I? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, and then this will remind me I'm done. I am done. Come on. Fifth verse of the same chapter, Romans 8:5. Says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. What are you minding? If you get angry at me because of the way I preach at you, which are you minding? The things of the flesh or the things of the spirit? Really, truly, which are you minding? Now, can I make you angry? I'm sure I can. I don't mean to. I don't purposely set out to make you angry. I don't sit upstairs and say, here's one that's really going to nail so-and-so's hide to the wall. But I can generally tell when I have. But for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What are you minding? What Precious tells you or what the Word of God tells you? But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Can I tell you that? That's what Paul said. You keep Precious around and it'll bring you to only one thing, and that's death. That's the gospel. You've been set free from you, because you will take yourself most surely to hell. You will most certainly choose the wrong. You will most certainly fail when you should have stood, because the flesh cannot please God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Apostle Paul was spiritually minded when he was headed off to be tied up, bound, sent to prison. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You just cannot. That's the difference. The devil told Adam, you could please God in your flesh. All you need is to eat this tree. All you need is some knowledge how to get your flesh raised up. You could please God in your flesh. All you need to do is know what God wants. That ain't the truth. The truth is, the only way to please God is to let Him crucify your flesh. And you will be so angry when these things come against you that do cut your flesh off. You'll be so angry at God that if you do not know that that's how you become a son of God, you will not go on at that particular point. You will most surely turn around when you get to the place that God begins to crucify your flesh. Christianity today has bypassed the cross to seat the flesh back on the throne. That's why we have so many doctrines that say if you can command it to happen, if you can just understand and command God to do it, you can do it. That is seating the flesh on the throne. And God said you cannot take the flesh and teach it how to sit on the throne. You have to bring the flesh to the cross and let it be crucified, and then the power of God will manifest itself through a people. But you have to be dead for God to be there. Your own desires, your own wants have to be dealt with by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And that's why only the Holy Ghost can teach you moment by moment what God would want you to do. That's why only by the Spirit can you call Jesus Lord. Because I could never tell you enough stuff to do to make Him Lord of your life. But the Holy Ghost will say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. The Holy Ghost can say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I'd do something else. And then you know when you obey Him, He's Lord. Jesus, I really thank You for this service this morning. God, I know that we're going over basic things, just elementary ABC stuff. But God, we're not living it. And so we're going to just have to live it. God, we're still getting upset over things that are preached in the pulpit. We're still getting upset over coming into submission. We're still getting upset over things that the leadership says. God, we're still getting upset over whether or not we're accepted. We're getting upset, Jesus, over the things of the flesh, on how somebody treats us or whether they obey our word. God, we're still getting upset over things of the flesh. Jesus, jealousy and envy and strife, all those things are still among the body. And Jesus, I'm praying right now that you'll get it out or get the people out. God, if people aren't going to submit and go on in you, then Jesus, I'm praying that you'll begin to separate the chaff from the wheat. God, you know the hearts of all people. And Jesus, those that are going to go on you, Lord, stir our souls to obey you and to serve you. God, if there's something that I can do, Lord, if there's something that I can do to keep this from coming to defeat in the lives of anybody, then cause me to do it. God, if we can do anything as a body to keep anyone from going to defeat, then let it happen. But God, if it cannot be helped, God, if people are just not going to hear, then God, separate them from the congregation of the righteous, that your people could grow on in your righteousness. God, that you would bring us to that place, not because we're proud and arrogant, not because we're self-sustaining, but God, because we made up our mind that we're going to humble ourselves down and obey you. God, I'm praying, Jesus, that you'll change the face of your people, God. Let our hearts be your heart. Let our mind be your mind. Let your spirit fill us. And God, let the Holy Ghost take us past our flesh to that cross. Leave it nailed there, God, that we might come forth in victory. God, clarify the things that were spoken this morning by your Holy Ghost. Lord, open your word to those that are hungry to seek to see if I've said what's right. God, let your spirit descend upon it and keep us safe. Lord, bring us safely back together again. God, I appreciate every person that's in this place. I pray that nobody would be separated by Satan. God, I pray that nobody would turn away from your truth and go back into the world. God, I pray, Jesus, that none of us will be lifted up with arrogance or self-righteousness or pride in the things that you've taught us, but God, that we would humble ourselves before you and walk uprightly before you. Jesus, we pray it in your righteous and holy name. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. There will not be a...